Last Sunday we were in Revelation 21, and I was preaching a message that was part two of the ultimate goal of the incarnation. And I gave you 4 points in that message. Let me just reiterate those points again. The first one being, God will unveil the beauty of His redeemed people and their new dwelling. That's what we saw in those verses 2 through 8 in Revelation 21. God unveiling the beauty of His people and their new dwelling. And then the second point was that God will forever dwell on earth with His people. Well, that's a glorious thing, that He Himself would be present with His people. And then thirdly, God will personally comfort His people. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And that fourth point, God continually reassuring His people of His purpose, of His determination to save and to put down evil forever and to usher in that everlasting kingdom. So there's much more that we could see there in Revelation 21 and 22. But I made a promise to you that we would be back in Genesis once we came around the corner, so to speak, and entered into 2021. So at some point we'll go back to Revelation, but let me take you to Genesis then, where we will be looking at Noah, Genesis chapter 8 specifically. We see in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, we see the beginning of many things. There's been sermons there that are already up on sermon audio that speak about the genesis of one thing or the other. It's the beginning of many things. Creation itself. The fall of man. Godly and ungodly lines of descent. Violence and corruption, and so on. And then this warning of judgment to come if men and women do not repent. And then judgment happens, a universal flood that wipes out all of those who have rebelled against God and do not believe. But one man and his family is delivered, one who does believe in God, one who trusts in God. And he and his family are saved in an ark along with all of the creatures that God had sent to him to be preserved in that ark. So we want to find out what our lesson is here in chapter 8, beginning in verse 20. And we're just going to read these three verses this morning. Genesis 8, beginning in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So this is our text this morning here. This is after the flood, after the flood waters have receded, after the raven was sent out, the dove was sent out, the dove brings back the olive leaf, the waters continue to recede, the earth dries out, and Noah and his family wait to disembark. And this is that place we are in where God has called Noah and his family and the animals out, and the first thing is that Noah is building an altar. And so here in this reading, we can break down just these three verses into two main parts. Noah sacrificed, and then the Lord blessed. We could look at it another way. We could say that Noah sought the Lord first above all things, and the Lord blessed. So the lesson for us here is that we should seek the Lord first in the confidence that He will surely bless all those who seek Him. It's for the comfort of all of those who are seeking after Christ, and really it comforts those of us who have been born again of God's Spirit. It's for those who are sanctified by God as much as it is those seeking after God. What Jesus said, if you remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, in that section there in Matthew 5 through 7, those three chapters, remember, He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of those things that you worry about in life, all of those things will be taken care of. They'll be added to you." And so the same principle rests here in Genesis 8. The first thing that we need to see, the first main point, is this. We should seek the Lord first above all things. Seek the Lord first above all things. This is what we see in verse 20. Noah worships the Lord first upon leaving the ark before doing anything else. Now think about it. He had been in that ark for a year, and surely there were thoughts of, now with this wide open space, I need to build a house for my family. I need to build animal pens and sheds and stables for all of those domestic animals we keep. I need to get ready for planting. I need to resupply my stock. I need to get water. I need to get food. I need to get clothing. Some of my tools are dull. Some of the utensils are broken. I need to fix those things. I've got to look at storage. I mean, all of those things coming upon this man of God, this one who walked with God. And yet, what is the most important thing to him is God. God first, before all else. It was that important to him. You can tell a lot about a person by watching them. Imagine that you were a watcher of men, that you silently observed a man over a specific period of time. Let's say it's a year, and you watched them in public and also in private. And then you reported back to God. Now, would you be able to answer the question, what is that man's chief priority in life? What is he all about? What is he really after? See, God does that with us. Those angels that are watchers of men, they record in the book what we do in public and in private. What's written about you? What's written about me? What is our chief priority in life? Is God first before all else? And so we can see here in the text with Noah, his priority was what? His priority was God. And that should be our priority in life. God first above all things. So, two things to say under this main head here this morning. The first thing is this. Make seeking God first the chief priority of your life, like Noah. Now, we can see Paul writing to the church in Rome, and he's writing in that first chapter saying, the natural man, rather than serving God, they serve everything else. They serve the creature. They don't serve the Creator. And when we look at something like that, then we have to ask ourselves, who is our God? We have this innate knowledge. Is that enough? It's not enough. We need that divine revelation. We need the truth of God's Word. What we do see about natural man is that he not only worships something, but he gives priority of time to that thing that he worships. That thing or that person that he gives all of his attention to, that he gives his heart to, That is his God. Now, do we make time for God? Do we give our heart to God? Imagine Noah for a moment there. He's out of the ark and he looks out on a beautiful vista from the upper heights of the Ararat mountain range. He's looking out and he's thinking to himself, I want God. I want to know God more. I want to have a deeper relationship with God. He wasn't content with prior instruction. He wanted to continue in that instruction and relationship with God. And you see, that's true of every sinner that is saved by grace. They are hungry for a relationship with God. Hungry for that knowledge of God and the grace that comes from Him. We must cultivate the right attitude in worship. Notice that, again, Noah's building an altar. There is this recognition on the one hand, right away, immediately, that God is powerful and God is majestic. Looking out on that vista again, he sees the beauty of creation remade and no evil present within it. Because all of those sinners who rebelled in violence against him had been wiped from the earth. So he recognizes God's power. He recognizes God's majesty. And then he thinks about his own deliverance. His deliverance, his family's deliverance, and those in the ark with him. So not only is he thinking of God's power and majesty, he's thinking of God's mercy and God's grace. Remember, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this humbled him. This is what brought him to his knees as he worshiped God in sacrifice. Now the question we could ask ourselves is, do we think about God's power and majesty regularly? We should. Do we think of God's mercy and grace to us? We should. We should reflect upon that each day, how God is gracious to us, good to us, kind to us. Why is He so? And to bow and worship before Him. Noah's actions here, they speak louder than words. What else is he saying? What is he saying with his actions? He is saying, I am dependent on God for everything. Because he's looking out on that beautiful vista and he's not seeing a wasteland. He's not seeing desolation there. He's seeing again the beauty of creation. And those creatures that were in the ark for a year with him, they're running free in the green fields at the foothills of Ararat. That dove that brought an olive branch back to Noah showed the sign of life and fruitfulness again. And he could see all of that. But he didn't rush into his work without acknowledging his dependence on God. Noah built an altar. He put God first. Now we come to church for the same reason, don't we? And that is to confess our utter dependence on God for all things. And if you're not here for that, then here's some good instruction for you. This is from Peter. Peter says this, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's a lot to consider there. So not only the right attitude in worship, as we see with Noah here, but we also must demonstrate the right example. Demonstrate the right example to your family or your loved ones. You see, Noah led his family in the truth and the ways of the Lord God Almighty. We see Noah there named in the text, but we know his family was with him. So as he's worshiping at the altar, it's not as if his family is gone. His family is vacant from worship. They're there too, but he is spoken of. He is leading. Noah led his family in the truth and in the ways of God. He set the example. He set the example not just for that immediate family, that immediate generation, but for successive generations. This is what men ought to do first. And we see that in the life of his descendants. We see that with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of them building altars to the Lord and worshiping him in sacrifice, confessing their sins and seeking forgiveness and seeking their supply from God. So if you're going to make the Lord the chief priority of your life, it simply is not enough to have the right knowledge and to have the right attitude. You must complete prioritizing God in your life by adding a faithful, persevering example of worship to your loved ones throughout all your days. You must complete it. So many who make a decision to trust Christ in an evangelistic service and then are never faithful in attending a local church. And listen, you need corporate worship. You need that fellowship. You need that instruction in order to make you spiritually balanced as a Christian. But these ones who have made a decision and they never join a local church, it's not really much of a decision, is it? You certainly couldn't place your hope in eternal life with God if you don't want God in your life after your decision. You can't place your hope in that. You see, true followers of Christ, they come to church. They join a local body to be a part of worship as an assembly, to be instructed, to have fellowship, and to share with others the good news. They don't stay at home. They find other like-minded believers and assemble for worship regularly. And they do that as an example to their loved ones. So, you must possess the right knowledge of the Lord, and you must cultivate the right attitude in worship. But you also must demonstrate the right example to your family and loved ones that you have made God the priority in your life, and you're encouraging them to do the same thing too. Make God the chief priority. The second thing that we see here is that we need to make our practices conform to God's word, just like Noah. Make your practices conform to God's word, like Noah. There's a couple of things we can look at under this point. First is, Noah did that by staying in the old paths, the old paths that were established by God in light of Adam's sin. You see, Noah reestablished the old paths by building a sacrificial altar to the Lord. It was about sacrifice. It was about atonement. Now, we ourselves in our own generation, we should be content with the old paths. Because innovation doesn't build churches. Regeneration builds churches. No matter what our climate is, whether we're in spiritual declension or whether we're in revival or boon, it is regeneration that is God's way of adding to the church, not innovation. So we should stay in the old paths that are established by God. We long to worship God, and let's do it according to his pattern. And that means that we should work at something. We should desire this for our own worship here in the church, that it be the plain worship in our assembly. And all that we've seen in the scriptures teach us that there are public scripture readings, there are public prayers, there's public praise and hymns and songs and public preaching and teaching of God's word, and then giving of ourselves and giving of our substance to the work of the Lord while we live out our days upon the earth. That's just simple worship. And that's what God calls for in his word. He encourages us through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah, who says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." Noah did this. He stayed in the old paths. He knew that walking with the Lord meant hearing God's voice and heeding God's voice. He worshiped God as set forth from the very beginning, that sacrifice in the garden for Adam and Eve to cover them with the skins of animals, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So we can make our practices conform to God's word like Noah by staying in the old paths. That's how we make the Lord our priority, the chief priority. And then the second thing that we see here is that he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So a second thing under this point is that by sacrificing clean offerings of praise and devotion in light of Christ's work, we can make God our priority in life, offering up those clean offerings. Now, with reference to Noah, we see clean animals, clean birds that are mentioned here, and it foreshadows those distinctions that are later codified in the law there at Sinai. And that's given in Leviticus chapter 11. There's a distinction between clean and unclean in that chapter. But we know that this is before the law. This is the time of Noah before that time. God told Noah to bring those animals into the ark before the flood. So that distinction was already there. So Noah must have understood that distinction between clean and unclean with reference to animal sacrifices, not with reference to dietary laws, as we see later in Leviticus 11. Only clean animals were used in sacrifice before the Lord. Clean, representing holiness, so that it is a holy offering before a holy God. And then burnt offerings are mentioned here. He offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now again, in the law at Mount Sinai, burnt offerings are codified in Leviticus chapter 1. And burnt offerings, they were representative of atoning sacrifices, just like the sin offerings. Burnt offerings were completely burned up, and it was a symbol of complete devotion to the Lord. They were to be of the herd or of the flock or of the birds. It was to be a voluntary offering for the atonement of the offerer, verse 4 of Leviticus 1. And rightly offered up to God in recognition of that natural sin guilt that we have. Our need of atonement, along with submission, a voluntary submission of heart and complete devotion to God and his word. This is what made the sacrifice of Noah a soothing aroma. This is what made it a sweet aroma to the Lord. You can look there in Leviticus 1, and you can see in three places that after the burnt offering, it is a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as it says here in Genesis. Now, we aren't under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. So under the new covenant in Christ, we no longer are to participate in those old covenant sacrifices. Rather, we are to walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Those are Paul's words there to the Ephesian church. Just as Christ loved us, we are to walk in love. Just as he's a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father, we too are to be a sweet-smelling aroma. Love is seen in Christ because he gave himself over completely to death in order that we might be saved, to meet our greatest need in life, forgiveness and everlasting life. And so we're to walk in love, to be a sweet aroma to the Lord. Do you walk in love toward your brothers and sisters in the church in that same way? Do you do that? Do you do that toward your neighbor who has never met Christ? Paul speaks about it again to the Philippian church. They were generous to him, overly generous in some ways. They sent these things he needed by Epaphroditus, and he calls it a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So you see here, even Paul is speaking about charitable acts. Are you seeking ways to be generous to your brothers and sisters in the church? Are you doing that in the same way? Are you seeking to be charitable toward your neighbor who has yet to meet Christ? So by our Lord Jesus, under the new covenant, we are to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do we do that? Do we offer up those sacrifices day by day? Paul even writes about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice in Romans 12. He says, that's acceptable to God. That's our reasonable service. So we don't offer up the old covenant sacrifices any longer. We offer up these things. We offer up praise to God. We give ourselves to the Lord. We meet the needs of others. We walk in love as Christ walked in love. That is the sacrifice that should be preeminent in our life as we are grateful for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So all of these things that we see here, that we should seek the Lord first above all things, make it the priority of your life, the chief priority of your life, as Noah did, and then make your practices conform to God's word. And then this second point that we see here, which focuses on the Lord. The Lord will surely bless us if we seek him first above all. That's what we see in verses 21 and 22. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I've done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. The Lord will surely bless us if we seek him first above everything. So Noah worships the Lord because he recognizes that God is the source of all of his blessings in life. He can't live out the rest of his days on earth without God's blessing. And we ought to be people like that, seeking the Lord's blessing every day upon our lives, upon our work, upon our relationships. We want God to bless us. Noah knows that unless God blesses him, he will fail at what he does. Unless the Lord builds the house, the psalmist says, they labor in vain who build it. You need the Lord to help you build up your house. So let's just look at a couple of points here under this head before we close the message and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. First thing is this: seek to please the Lord in your worship like Noah. and not to please yourself. Seek to please the Lord in your worship. There's two things that you need in order to please the Lord in your worship, like Noah. You need a humble heart before God. A humble heart before God makes the aroma of your sacrifices soothing to Him. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise, David says in Psalm 51. That's in contrast to an unbroken spirit, not sorry for the things that are done. But you see, Noah wanted to start out with the Lord in this post-flood world, not as haughty, not as a haughty man full of pride, because he recognized that pride led to violence, led to corruption, all of those things that happened in the pre-flood world. And it is an admission by way of sacrifice here that he understood he was a sinner in need of God's continual mercy and grace. So he had a humble heart before God. And you need that. I need that if we are to please the Lord in our worship. It's heart worship. Heart worship that conforms to God's word. And that's far greater than simply showing up and going through the motions. You know, you can't be dead men worshiping. You need life. And you need a heart that is on fire for God, fully engaged for the glory of God and seeking His blessing. The Lord will surely bless us if we seek Him first. We ought to seek to please Him in our worship, having a humble heart, and then secondly, having a holy heart. A holy heart before God. A holy heart is most necessary for life. Life with God. Remember last Sunday I was preaching about the New Jerusalem. And it's coming down out of heaven from God, and it is holy. And I talked about holiness through and through. We need that. Because we have been conceived in sin, born in sin, and we need God to do a work in us. He needs to transform our hearts. Man's heart is estranged from God ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden against Him. We are all born under the wrath of God, His condemnation. And our greatest need is not instruction or practice. It is an internal problem. Our greatest need is to have a new heart for God. The law there at Mount Sinai revealed God's will to men. They knew exactly what would be pleasing to Him, and yet not one of them, of Moses' generation, of Joshua's generation, and succeeding generations, not one of them kept the law perfectly in a way that pleased God. And you can't either. You can't think, well, I'm a good guy. You're a sinner at heart in disobedience to God, and He needs to remake your heart if you are to have life with Him. So we need a humble heart and a holy heart. Only God can remedy that which is in us that is the source of all of our problems in our relationship. God speaks to us and we run away. God speaks to us and we bristle and stiffen the neck. God must break us with His mercy, His grace, and His love. And He promises to do so for all that seek Him in faith. So seek to please the Lord in your worship like Noah, not to please yourself. And then seek the Lord's blessing like Noah by remembering his promises with thanksgiving. The Lord has spoken here. He says in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So promise number one right here in the text. Promise number one, no more cursing the ground in the same way because of man's depravity. No more cursing the ground in the same way. So here in the text, the cursing of the ground is not the removal of the curse given to Adam and his descendants that we see there in Genesis 3. I mean, it speaks there in Genesis chapter 3 about toiling and laboring and sweating as we work the ground until we die and go back to the dust. It's not a removal of that. The ground still brings forth thorns and thistles. It will do so until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and makes everything new. It's the same thing with Eve. Eve also had punishment that was upon her, and her pains in childbirth were increased so that she would give birth to children in pain. And that hasn't been removed. So what is he speaking about here, this cursing? Well, the curse is that greater curse of the earth by a complete devastation of the face of it with the flood. It has a reference to that destruction of the earth. And we can see again in chapter 9, verse 11, that he's speaking about that. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. That's the curse he's talking about. So we should be thankful. Thankful to the Lord that a global flood will not destroy the earth, because there's a recognition of man's sin. His heart is evil from his youth. And there would be floods coming every generation because of the evil of men upon the earth. And yet God is saying, I'm not going to destroy the earth in that same way. I'm not going to curse the ground in that way to destroy the earth. So that's a promise to Noah and something that we should be ever grateful for, that a global flood will not destroy the earth. Promise number two, no more destroying all of life in the same way. You see that there in the verse? Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So that's the same here in chapter 9, verse 11 I referenced, and also verse 15. So though man is totally depraved, what do I mean by that? He's corrupted by sin in all of his faculties. They've been polluted by sin within us. And it makes us liable to God's wrath and to his eternal punishment. God will not destroy all life in the same way because of that depravity. God is going to do something else special upon the earth, and he is going to redeem those that he has chosen and given to his son in promise. That's what he's going to do here. And so we should be ever grateful. We should be deeply humble that God should love us in that way. What mercy, what love that God has for us as sinners who rebel against him. And we should cry out, God, change me. God, give me a humble heart. God, give me a holy heart. Help me to have the right attitude in worship and live the right example before my family. Help me, O Lord, to make you, the priority of my life. And may everyone see it. We should be ever grateful to the Lord Jesus for this promise. Listen to his word here. He says, most assuredly I say to you, this is in John chapter 5, most assuredly I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. What dead is he speaking about there? He's speaking about the spiritually dead. He said, that hour is now. Those who hear my voice, they will hear and come and live before me. Do you hear his voice calling to you in your heart to believe on him? To believe to the saving of your soul? If God is speaking to you, speaking to your heart, embrace that. Don't put the hands up and reject it. If God is calling you to come to himself through Christ, embrace that. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus, when you trust in him, you will rejoice. There's life there. Well, don't let it just be an empty confession. You've got to prove it. You've got to prove it by the actions of your life. Jesus also said, I am the vine. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So see, you'll have a fruitful life. Things will be seen in your life. A great change will be seen in your life because God is the priority of your life. So that promise, that second promise, and then promise three is here, a return to a stable life cycle on earth in spite of man's depravity. So fallen men will still be present in that post-flood world. Some will believe in the Lord God. They will walk with him like Noah did, like Enoch, like others. But there will be some who will refuse God. God here promises a consistent environment in which to unveil his glorious redemption. He's the one working upon the earth. He will save sinners by his grace until the very last soul elected and given to Christ comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And then he'll finish his work in time and he'll fold up this present earth and heavens just like an old garment, set it aside and make everything new, just as we have been learning the last couple of weeks in Revelation. And then lastly, there is a prior promise. This is what Noah is looking for, that prior promise that is there in chapter 6, verse 18. God speaking to Noah saying, I will establish my covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you. You see, that's why he's making God the chief priority. That's why he's worshiping God, because he seeks relationship with God. He wants to be in covenant with God, not to be out of sorts. He wants to walk with God. So that's the question for us. Do we seek that relationship with God, or do we keep putting him off? If we don't make God the priority of our life, then when we stand at the judgment, what excuse will we have before God? For all of the many times that he showed you that he was the source of all your blessings, even when you were rebelling against him, he gave you blessings. Even when you were rebelling against him, he was good to you. God makes the sun shine upon the righteous and upon the wicked. God is a good God and gracious God. He is merciful and loving. We must come to him for forgiveness and life, or else we perish. We must make him the priority, or else we will have no blessing. We need him, just like Noah needed him. Noah needed to get busy building houses and barns and things. He needed to stock, but he made God first the priority. He was looking for relationship. Are you in relationship with Jesus Christ? Jesus, who is our substitute, our Savior. There's no other way to God but through Jesus. No other way. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except by me." You cannot come to him through any other person in history. You must come to him through the one he sent, the one he approved of and demonstrated by his resurrection and ascension. But notice the encouraging words of Jesus also in this. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that he gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So we should delight to come to Christ Jesus, to believe in him, to rejoice in him, and then to follow him above all the things in this life. Are you doing that? The Lord will surely bless you if you seek him first. So we ought to seek to please him in worship like Noah, and we ought to seek after all of these blessings that he offers to us. Remember his promises and praise his name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.